My name is Glenn Lewis. I'm the pastor of Care and Discipleship here at Westgate. And we are continuing our series on identity theft as we look at our identity in Jesus Christ. And we're seeing that when people look at us, they should be able to identify us as Christ followers because we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I'm sorry I didn't get this up on the board. Sorry about that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And this week, we're going to look at patience. There are several definitions of patience out there, and the one that seems to be as good as any is to endure discomfort without complaint. The word endure implies that I stand firm under some type of pain or discomfort or suffering. But as we all know, implied in that definition is one thing that is always present in the exercise of patience, and that is patience always takes time. Patience always means you are waiting for something to occur. Now, there are times when you wait for things, and that waiting has little or no value to you at all. For example, when you're waiting in the ER, you're hurt, you're sick, and sitting there waiting is not helping you get better. You have to wait only because there's too many patients and not enough doctors. But there are also processes of waiting and patience that do have value for us. For example, driving a car. When you're 12 or 13 or 14 or even 15, you may say to yourself, I'm ready to drive. I can do this. I can see over the steering wheel. I'm ready to go. And you may be. You may have all the knowledge and all the skills you need to drive. You may know all the traffic rules and how to operate the gas pedal and the brake and the steering wheel and the blinkers and everything. However, while you may have all the mechanical knowledge, there is maturity that needs to happen so that you can make better decisions that will keep you safe. That kind of maturity only comes with experience, which in turn only comes with time. That waiting and that process of patience has value for us. While you're waiting to reach the age where you can drive, there's a process going on. It is growing and maturing you to a place where you are prepared not only to take on the mechanics of driving, but also the responsibility of driving. And that process takes patience. So today, we're going to talk about the patience that's not just waiting and enduring for the sake of waiting and enduring, but instead the process of patience that causes us to grow and mature as people, and especially as followers of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to walk over here to a spot. There's really no spot here. It's kind of a magic spot. You can't see it. But this spot right here is where all of us want to be. Now, that's going to be different things for different people. Some of us want to be better parents. Some of us want to get stronger in our faith. Some of us want to be better husband or better wife. Some of us want to be a better employee or employer. Maybe some of us have things in our lives that we want to get rid of and we can't do it. That might be an addiction or maybe a habit, something like that that we want to get rid of. But it's something that we want to be here. But instead of being here, we're still over here. This is where we are. This is where we are. We want to get there, but now we're here. And I can be pretty sure that all of us are here because none of us is perfect. None of us has gotten to the ultimate there yet. So this is where we are, and there is where we want to be. And that, I'm afraid, presents us with a problem. In order for me to get from here to there, I have to take some steps. And the problem is that when we're talking about changing how we think and how we behave, the steps we need to take require a lot of energy, a lot of time, and often a lot of pain. In other words, to get from here to there, it takes a process, and that is the process of patience. When I decided to go out for soccer at Nyack College, back in the day, way back in the day, I remember the very first day of practice, and I think I might have told you this story already. Coach says, okay, guys, I want you to run the steps. Now, the steps are about 8 flights of stairs, because Nyack's built on a hill, the steps are outside. About 8 flights, and we had to run those 10 times. So that's like running up the stairs of an 80-story building and coming back down again, before practice even started. Then we had to run 10 times around the outside of the soccer field. And at the end of practice, we had to run sprints. And they were called stop-and-goes. I don't know if you've ever done stop-and-goes, but you'd line up on the edge of the soccer field, and the coach says, he blows his whistle, And you run, and you keep running until he blows his whistle again. Sometimes it's 10 feet, sometimes it's 10 yards, sometimes it's 50 yards, sometimes it's 150 yards. You never know what it's going to, it's painful. And then, plus, I had to learn all the strategy of playing the game. I had to learn how to trap and shoot and pass and all that stuff. But if I didn't go through all of that, I could never become a soccer player. It's a process that has to happen. There is where I wanted to be. I wanted to learn how to play soccer, but here is where I was. And for me to get there, I had to go through all that stuff. Physically painful, sometimes mentally painful, but I had to go through the process to get from here to there. Every sport's the same thing. If you want to be good at anything, you have to go through the process. And that process takes patience. It's the same in our lives. There are no shortcuts. There's a process that has to take place to get us from here to there. But because that process is often uncomfortable and even painful, and because the process takes time and energy in order to complete, we need today's fruit of the Spirit, and that is patience. And I want to call it not just patience, but I want to call it radical patience. Perhaps you've noticed that the band is still here. And you've also noticed that they have been patiently waiting for me to finish my introduction so they could sing another song. The song they're going to sing comes from an album by a Christian songwriter named John Fisher called Dark Horse. And it's an old song written in 1983. So. That took you back, just the sound of it took you back to the 1980s. Thank you very much for doing that, guys. The lyrics of that song are an excellent explanation of why patience is so important, of why we need to get why we need it to get from here to there. It is the process of making mistakes that gives us wisdom. It is the process of working that provides us income. It's a process of confession that brings forgiveness. We can't really follow Jesus without learning the process of dying to ourselves. And all those processes that song talks about take time and energy and sometimes pain. And if we're not willing to be patient and allow God to take us through whatever process we need to go through to get to where we want to be, we're never going to get there. Radical patience. Normally, we wouldn't think to put those two words together. We think of radical, we don't think of something that's waiting or someone who's waiting for things to sort themselves out. We want change now. This problem I'm dealing with needs to be fixed now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. When we think of radical, we think of impatience, not patience. But the patience that is going to help us get from this spot to that spot is radical. And it's radical for a couple of reasons. The first reason is radical patience is not passive. While there is waiting and there is endurance, there is also action. Second reason, it's also radical because it slams violently up against what our culture is telling us to do. Our culture is all about instant gratification. Don't have the money for a nicer, newer car? Don't worry, we'll extend you credit. Not enough fun in your life? Come over to the Hollywood, where everyone is laughing and smiling and having a great time. Instant pleasure. Just about every time you get connected to any kind of media outlet, you'll hear the same thing. You deserve whatever you want when you want it. And usually, that's now. We don't like process. We don't like waiting. We don't like enduring. We don't like discomfort or pain. Patience is not a top priority in our culture today. But patience is something God thinks is important. When he lists out for us here the qualities of Christian character, patience is a part of that list. In fact, it's right up towards the front of the list. Patience is important to God, and if that's the case, it needs to be important to us as well. We're going to look at God's definition of patience through the eyes of three men. And we're going to see these men in specific situations and how their responses in those situations help us define patience. The first person is Job. And of course, we've all heard that, the patience of Job. But he is going to teach us that patience is a decision. We're going to look at Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, a couple of verses in there, but I'll get to those in a second. The background of the story is this, and most of you know the story. Job was one of the wealthiest men in his area, maybe in the world, and all of a sudden he lost everything. God allowed Satan to attack him, and he lost everything, including his kids. Everything. And then he got sick. And he got so sick that he had to just sit down and just wait. He was in what I would call abject pain. But notice what he says, and this is verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And then second chapter, verse 10, he says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job has made a decision to accept what God has given, or in this case, what God has taken away. He has decided to trust God no matter what happens. Even his wife tells him, "Curse God and die." But Job won't do it. He is going to patiently wait for what God is going to do. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to wait for it. In spite of the incredible suffering he's going through, he's going to wait on God. In spite of the loss and the debilitating disease, he decides to believe on and trust in God. Decision-making is the very foundation of our behavior. No matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in, we always have a choice as to how we're going to respond. Now, many of us don't believe that. There are certain areas of my character, of your character, that we feel as though we can't control. We hear it all the time, sometimes from our own lips. "Well, that's just the way I am. I just get really nervous when I have to do such and such a thing, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm just very direct, and I'm very blunt, and that's just the way God made me. I just seem to keep things bottled up inside of me, and every so often I just explode, and there's nothing I can do about it." But sometimes we use those things as excuses for bad behavior. I get so nervous and overwhelmed that I just quit. Bluntness can be an excuse for being rude and insensitive. And that explosive anger can be just an excuse for being abusive to our families or our friends, or maybe why we can't keep a job. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, but Glenn, I can't control it. I've tried, and I really can't control it. Let me tell you a story that I heard from Robbie Criswell. He was in prison, not as a prisoner, but with Kairos. And he was telling me a story about an inmate who had this explosive anger. And the inmate told me, he said, if somebody says something to me that sets me off or does something to me that ticks me off, I can't control myself. I just explode and I start swinging. And I'll just keep swinging until somebody pulls me off. So Robbie asked him a question. He said, okay, I understand that. But what if the warden was standing right next to you and somebody ticked you off? What would happen then? And he said, well, probably I wouldn't do anything. So in reality, in spite of what this inmate thought and what he said, he could control his anger. He just didn't want to. Now, we may feel as we can't control certain negative behaviors in our lives. We may feel that they're actually controlling us. We may also make excuses for our bad behavior by saying, you know, it's not really my fault. That's just the way I am. But in reality, we do have a choice. In every single circumstance, unless you have some kind of mental illness, which very few people have, that forces you to make certain decisions, you do have a choice as to how you respond to whatever circumstances bring you. Patience, on the other hand, will keep you from making uncontrollable bad decisions. It will give you that little bit of time to just wait. Just wait and stop and think about what you're going to say or think about what you're going to do before you say or do it. And it'll help you make a good decision instead of a bad one. You always have a choice. We always have a choice as to how we will respond. And learning how to be patient will give you that ability. The first definition, patience is a decision. Patience is a decision. The second definition, patience means giving up control. And this time, Peter is going to be the guy we look at. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. Now, this may sound like a bit of a stretch, patience and losing control, but if you stick with me, I think you'll get what I'm trying to say here. Okay, Peter, the disciples were talking to Jesus. Jesus has just told them that he's going to die and that they're all going to leave him. So Peter pipes up in verse 33 of Matthew 26, and he says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Jesus replied, and this is now later on, okay, that's Jesus' promise, right? I will follow you wherever you go, even to death. The second time now, we're going to look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you all know the story. He goes there to pray with his disciples. And Judas comes with his people to arrest Jesus. And so Jesus talks to Judas, and this is what he says. Do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, and this is Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? When Peter was in the garden, he thought he knew what he should do. He really was willing to die for Jesus. Remember, he made that promise, and we all say, well, he didn't follow through. He did follow through. He was willing to die for Jesus. He and the disciples are outnumbered and outgunned or outclubbed or whatever it was at that time, and Peter knew he might die if he attacked this group of men, but he attacked anyway. But he was willing to die for Jesus only on his own terms. He was willing to die in a fight. When he was in control of his own destiny, even if that destiny was death, he was willing to do it. But Jesus has to calm him down and tell him, wait, there's a better way. Physical violence is not what's needed now. You need to wait, Peter. You see, Peter wanted to be radical, but he didn't want to be patient. A couple hours later, Another situation. This time, Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus is on trial at the high priest's house, and Peter's in the courtyard. He's close, but not too close. And he is confronted by a girl, and he has a chance again to prove his allegiance to Jesus. This is what it says. Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." In the garden, he had a feeling of control. He was the one initiating this fight. But here in the courtyard, he had no control at all. He had no idea what would happen to him if he admitted who he was. He had no idea if he would end up on a cross the next day, or if not a cross, at least in prison, or maybe some other kind of persecution. He didn't know if the people standing right there were going to just go up and kill him right there on the spot. Were he to admit who he was, he had no idea what would happen to himself. And most importantly, he had no control of how those people would react. Back in the garden, he might die, but it was on his terms, fighting for his Savior. But here in the courtyard, he would have absolutely no control over his destiny if he told them who he was. When we want to move from here to there, we need to be willing to stop trying to control what people know about us and what people think about us and what people say about us. In other words, we need to take off the mask. We need to be transparent. We need to be open and honest and truthful. But transparency can be painful. If my wife found out what I was doing, she'd leave me. If my husband found out what I was doing, he'd divorce me. If the church found out what I'm doing during the week, they'd kick me out of the church. If my friends found out, they wouldn't be my friends anymore. If people knew what I'm really like, my reputation would be shot. If I admit what I did, I could end up getting fired or even sent to jail. Radical patience means a willingness to be real no matter what the consequences are. You will find that when you be, excuse me, you'll find that when you become transparent, you will have to patiently accept the consequences of that decision. When you're willing to give up control of your situation and what people know about you, you will be extremely vulnerable. You and I don't know what will happen when you confess certain things in our lives. Your wife might leave you. Your husband might divorce you. The church may kick you out. Your friends might reject you. Your reputation may take a serious hit. In some cases, you might end up losing your job or going to jail. It will take incredible patience to accept that. Patience means being willing to give up that control. It means patiently accepting the consequences of our transparency. It means willingness to be opening ourselves up to the actions of other people and making ourselves vulnerable to them. You will want to defend yourself. You want people to know that you're not really that bad. You want to try to do things that will put life back the way it was. But life the way it was will not get you from here to there. What God wants from each of us is complete honesty and truth, no matter what the consequences are. And if we are willing to patiently accept those consequences, God will be able to begin and in many cases continue the process of growth and maturity in our lives and get us from here to there. If God could turn a traitor, Peter, and his life around and make him into a powerful servant of the gospel, he can certainly take care of you and me. Patience means giving up control. And lastly, patience means commitment. And we're going to look at Jesus' life to see how that works. What I want us to see today is Jesus' patience with his disciples. And the reason I want us to look at this is because sometimes patience isn't about us at all. Sometimes it's not about me getting from here to there, but me helping someone else get from here to there. If you ever have a chance to go to St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican in Rome, you'll see on the top in various other places the statues of the 12 apostles, and they all look very serious. They all have somber looks on their faces. They're set in poses of strength and masculinity. They look powerful, leaders, people we would want to follow. And they were, but not at first. Listen to these stories. This is from Mark chapter 9. Jesus is with the disciples, and they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Here they are watching Jesus give and sacrifice and care for others, but in spite of that, they can only think of themselves and what they can get out of this. His disciples are selfish and immature. Another story, Luke chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. In spite of all the forgiveness they had received from Jesus, in spite of the fact that by this time they'd been with Jesus for almost 3 years, they were still so quick to judge and so quick to seek vengeance. This is the disciples. And finally, the last story. This is from Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 48. Again, we're in the garden. This is the same story we read before, but a little bit different perspective. The same things happened. Judas has come, and he's brought these men to pick up Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple, courts. You did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. It's been 3 years the disciples have been with Jesus. He has been pouring into them for 3 years. That he has loved them and they have learned to love him. And yet, when Jesus really needed them, they fled. When they had the chance to express their love for him, they failed. You see, the disciples are just plain guys. They were weak and immature. They were selfish. They were judgmental. They were vengeful. They were afraid and lacked faith. And when the chips were down, they weren't even loyal to the man who had poured so much into their lives. And yet Jesus never leaves them. He doesn't reject them and go find a new group of guys. He doesn't give up on them. And even after they reject him and leave him to go to the cross alone, when he rises from the dead, they're the first people he goes to see. Jesus was supernaturally patient with his disciples. Patience means commitment. In spite of everything the disciples did wrong, in spite of their disloyalty and immaturity, Jesus was never disloyal to them. He was committed to take them patiently through the process of getting from here to there. Patience is a decision. Patience is giving up control. Patience is commitment. Well, great. But just because I know that doesn't mean I can be patient. I want to get there. I want to grow, but I'm not sure I have the patience to go through the process. We've got to remember one thing. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. The fruit, of course, is a result of our identity in Jesus Christ. We don't generate the fruit. It is a result of the Spirit living in us. When we decide to follow Jesus, God put his Spirit in us. As Paul says in Ephesians, we actually become one with Jesus. Well, if that's the case, shouldn't this fruit automatically come out of us? Why all these sermons? And why did Paul even have to write this in the first place? We should naturally show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, right? Look at an apple tree. You don't need to teach it how to give apples. It's an apple tree. That's what it does. It will never give peaches. It will never grow to the size of an oak tree. It will never grow roses. But it doesn't have a choice. It doesn't have ears to hear the peach tree making fun of it because it doesn't give peaches. It doesn't have eyes to see the tall oak tree and suddenly feel inferior because of its size. It has no nose to smell a beautiful fragrance of a rose and dream that it could produce something like that. It has no choice to do anything but give apples. But we do have ears, and we do have eyes, and we do have a nose, and we do have choices to make.
As I already said, our culture is constantly speaking to us, telling us its version of the truth, and it has a very loud voice. Then there's Satan telling us that God is not enough. We need something else to truly find fulfillment and happiness. And then there's our own selfishness, wanting what we want when we want it. And because of all this noise and all this input, we can easily be drawn away from living by the Spirit to living by something else. So Paul wants us to understand what our life should look like if we are living by the Spirit of God who is living in us. That's why we're preaching this series of sermons. These explanations of the fruit is like a spiritual yardstick. We can take our lives and measure them alongside of this list, and it will give us a pretty good idea of where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful, and self-control growing in your life, then that probably means you're growing in Him. The Holy Spirit should be having a huge impact on all our lives. But that yardstick may also tell us that we're not growing in Jesus. We may compare our lives to that yardstick and discover that the fruit is not growing in us. There are so many other voices yelling at us and sometimes whispering to us that we can sometimes not hear, forget, or even ignore what the Spirit is telling us in our lives. So how do we keep that from happening? How do we go from following those voices that are constantly bombarding us with temptations and empty promises? We have to be willing to put ourselves through the process of radical patience. I know that I can't make good decisions consistently because I've tried and I've failed. I know I can't give up control of what other people see in me. I don't have the guts to be truly vulnerable. I know I don't have the time or the energy to be committed to the welfare of other people and their spiritual growth. So we can't start there. We can't take this sermon and say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to make better decisions. I'm going to be more open and honest. I'm going to pour my life into someone else. Many of us have already tried to do that, and it still hasn't happened. It probably won't happen this time either. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of us. We do not have the ability to generate that fruit. It is not in us. But it is in God, and God is in us, and His Spirit is in us. So the capability is there. So what do we do to see the fruit of the Spirit grow in us? Well, the first thing we have to do is quite simple. I have to decide that I want to move from here to there. I got to decide that's what I want to do. I want to become a better Christian, or a parent, or a spouse, or a friend. I want to get rid of these things that are hurting me and my family and my friends. But here's the hard part of that decision. If I want to get from here to there, and I want it enough, I will have to be willing to go through the process of radical patience. And that's hard to do. And it can be painful. First thing, make the decision. Second thing we need to do is to get to know God better. The closer we get to God, the more we will act like Him and the more His Spirit will show Himself in us. When we listen to what our culture has to say, we do listen to what our culture has to say for most of our waking hours. Movies, ads, TV, books, magazines, friends are all telling us what we should believe and how we should behave. How much time do we spend listening to God? Take a typical week. How much time do you spend listening to God? How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend reading and studying the Bible? How much time with Christian friends? Compare that to the amount of time we spend listening to what our culture is telling us. I want you to think about something. The church that began right after Jesus went to heaven didn't have a Bible. You know that? The church, the early church, the church we see in Acts, they didn't have a Bible. They had access to the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament, in the synagogues, and they could go read it there. But very few people would have enough money to buy their own Bible. And the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. And still, the church thrived. How could this be? How do you know what to do if you don't know what to do? Well, the answer is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Listen to what this church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. To do church exactly the way the early church did would be impossible for us now. It's a completely different culture. But there are principles we can draw from these verses and what they did. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't yet have the Bible, but they did have eyewitnesses. The apostles were telling them, this is what I saw. This is what happened. I did see Jesus rise from the dead. He is alive. I did see him go back up to heaven. They had eyewitness accounts from eyewitnesses themselves. We don't have that, but we have the same accounts in the Bible. We don't have the apostles, but we still have eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and the early church was devoted to those accounts. That means they spent time listening, digesting, and meditating on all that the apostles were saying. Then they were devoted to fellowship and to breaking bread. They spent a lot of time together. They did things together. They ate meals with each other. And what this meant was that they were spending all their time together. They were listening to each other more than they were listening to what their culture was telling them. And their culture was just as messed up as ours is today. The Holy Spirit used each of them to speak to each other just by being together. They were growing and maturing in their faith. And then devoted themselves to prayer. And their prayers were not just one-way conversations. They not only praised God and worshiped God and asked God for things, they listened to God. When they prayed, they expected a response from God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul actually heard God speak. Was it an audible voice? Did he hear it through his ears? Or did he hear it through his mind, through his spirit? I don't know. But I do know this. The same spirit that spoke to Paul will speak just as clearly to us. And the more time we spend with God, the clearer that voice will be. Once you have decided to go from here to there, the next steps are to do what the early church did. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. In our case, that means reading your Bible and reading it as if Jesus were actually talking to you. Don't just read it to understand it better or to get to know what it means and all the theology of it, but read it to get to know God better. Devote yourself to spending time with other believers. For us, that means carving out time to be in a small group or to meet with other men or other women. It means being part of the church, not just on Sunday service, but getting involved in service to the church with other believers or in ministries to the community with other believers. And finally, devote yourselves to prayer. Of everything we've mentioned, this may be the hardest. And I have no magic formulas. All I know is if you want to get from here, if you really want to get from here to there, you will need to spend as much time with God as you can. If you don't pray at all now, then start. Even 5 minutes a day alone with God is a good start. If you are already spending time with God, then make sure it's actual conversation and that you're taking time to listen as much as you take time to talk. Just get quiet and listen to the Spirit of God speaking to you. You cannot generate the fruit of the Spirit by yourself. You cannot generate patience by yourself, but God can. And the more time you spend with him, the more you will see it happen in your life. And the more time you spend with him, the more you will have the radical patience that it takes to get you from here to there. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you want to give us your life, your spirit. I thank you that you love us. And I thank you that you have only good things for us. I just pray, Lord, that we will all take that one step of spending time with you, getting to know you, getting closer to you, allowing your spirit to have sway in our lives instead of everything else that comes into us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.